But this morning, I want to give you something that has been on my mind all week. I had a completely different Christmas message I was going to give, and the Lord laid this thought on my heart. And it concerns a Christmas message from Christ. A Christmas message from Christ. So our text takes us here to John 10, verse 22, and we'll read from verse 22 to verse 39. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I have said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law? I said, Ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified, and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. And if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know, and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. A Christmas message from Christ. Let's pray, and we'll look into this text. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the singing thus far this morning. Thank you for the praises as it concerns the birth of Christ and what an exciting season we're in. Father, I pray that you use this message to speak to hearts as you spoke to mine. Give us a good morning. I pray your Holy Spirit to be evident in hearts and souls. And I pray you bless in Christ's name. Amen. I'll pull up my first slide. It's December the 17th, 1903. I would say, 116 years ago this past week, Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. After many attempts, Orville and Wilbur Wright finally got their flying machine off the ground. They were thrilled to death. They telegraphed, because back in those days they didn't have text message. Could you imagine what this would have been like if they had iPhones and text messages? Think about that for a second. But now that they're excited, they go and they telegraph their sister Catherine in Ohio. This is the telegram. This is a Morse code and telegram. We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas. Their sister, thrilled to death, takes that message to the editor of the local newspaper and says, shows him the good news. He reads it. He reads the same message she does. We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas. And the editor of the newspaper looks and goes, huh, well, that's good news. The boys will be home for Christmas. He totally missed the good news. Man had flown. Instead, he saw only that they would be home for Christmas. Isn't it interesting how we can see a message and see maybe half of it, not the whole thing? Every Christmas we celebrate, it carries with it the same message. There's no greater opportunity to talk about Christ in the Christmas season. It's the message the angels gave the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Good news, great joy. Think about that. Good tidings of great joy. Hey, there's good news and there's great joy because of this good news. What is going on? A baby is born in Bethlehem. This wasn't just some baby. It was God in flesh, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, born to die to save us for our sins. Peace has come. Hope has come. That gives us joy. So many that day were focused on the taxation at hand. Caesar was ruling the world. The Pax Romana began, 200 years of Roman peace and prosperity. However, the true Son of God showed up on the scene. And the true meaning of peace, the baby was born in a manger, laid in a manger in Bethlehem. Just like that newspaper editor who totally missed the message of man's first flight in the air, many on that day that Jesus was born were so focused on taxation, what they thought was the big news of the day, but what was really going on, that a baby was born. And he would change this world in a big way. That baby truly changed the world. And he grew up. That baby lived among us. That baby went to the cross for our sins. That baby rose again from the dead. That baby ascended to heaven, is now ruling at the right hand of the Father in order to redeem us and to save us from our sins, so that we all can have the chance to be right with God and accept Christ as our personal Savior. Christmas, good news, great joy. Amen? A baby's born. Jesus has come. Emmanuel, God with us. The Christmas message is the message of the gospel. Unfortunately, many people get caught up in other news, other things going on. They miss the good news. For example, Christmas is here. Thanksgiving's over. Christmas is here. Let's go shopping. Let's click every item on Amazon.com so we can have a bunch of boxes on our porch. let's go look at the lights. Let's get really busy and really stressed. Oh no, do I have to get with my family again? It's Christmas. We get up, I say that in joke, but listen, we get caught up in things. And like the newspaper that day in 1903 missed the message, missed that good news. We see what we want to see, and we miss what is the message is really about. Christmas is here. We have an opportunity to tell the world Jesus is here, God with us, good news, great joy. He went to the cross for our sins. What an opportunity. What a great season. All that other stuff I talked about last week, the festive stuff, and that's great. I love the festive stuff, but don't get so caught up in the festive that you miss the spiritual. Christmas is that season where we have the opportunity. However, it's up for them to see it, but we as believers must prioritize to see the true message. The message never gets old. The message is the good news. It never gets old. Many times, though, we miss the message because Jesus comes in a way that we don't expect. And He speaks to us in a way we don't expect. And this can lead to disappointment in our lives if we're not focused on Him. So what I've just mentioned to you has led me to think on our text this morning, two questions. Two questions that I've been meditating on all week. Let me give you these two questions in way of introduction. When it comes to a Christmas message from Christ, I thought about this question. If Jesus were here this morning to give a Christmas message, what would He say? If I sat down and Jesus showed up in flesh, let me rephrase that. If Jesus were here physically here this morning at Spring Hill Baptist Church to give a Christmas message the Sunday before Christmas, what would He say? Of course, He says, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. Practically, we have the Word of God that points to the Son of God, and He is here today. But what I'm saying is, parenthetically, if He's physically present, if we could see Him this morning, and He gave a message, what would He say? Hey, will we pack the house out? Will we have three services, four services, 15 services today? Would if He spoke, and if He did speak, and it didn't meet our expectations of what a Christmas message would be, would we be angry? Would we be blinded to the true message because we're focusing on part of the message? And that leads me to that second question. Two questions I'm thinking about. If Jesus was here to give a Christmas message, what would He say? And would you believe the message, or would you get angry and try to get rid of Him? That's two good questions. Think about those questions as it sets the tone for our passage, our text this morning. People are always asking, who is Jesus? Who is God? And the same two questions here present themselves to me in John chapter 10, verse 22 through 23, 20-39. And this right here is the closest thing we would have to Jesus' Christmas' message as Scripture portrays. And why do I say this? Let's check the setting in verse 22. and 23. Let me pull up an old model of the second temple in Jerusalem. That particular picture I took behind the King David Hotel in Jerusalem, that's a huge scale model of what Jerusalem looked like at the time of Christ. And look here in verse 22. He was in Jerusalem. That's the city he was at. Notice what feast it was. The Feast of the Dedication. That's the occasion. It's also called Hanukkah. Notice the season. It was winter. Notice where he was at. Solomon's Porch. I've highlighted what Solomon's Porch would have looked like at that time where Jesus was walking in. Another couple pictures of it from another angle and what it might have looked at that time. This occasion. The occasion that Jesus was here was the Feast of Dedication. It's also known as Hanukkah. This feast was instituted in order to remember and commemorate the cleansing of the temple by the Maccabees there in 164 B.C. After the temple had been defiled by the wicked Syrian king Antiochus Epiphanes. Daniel talks about that. Secular history talks about that. When the Maccabees cleansed the temple and found out, they rededicated in that year, they found they only had enough oil that was purified for one day to light the menorah in the temple. So by faith, they lit it, and miraculously it replenished itself by tradition for 8 days until the oil was found, enough oil was found to light the menorah, the candlestick. This feast commemorates a divine victory. The land was restored to Israel. It was a time that brought anew the expectation of a messianic hope. And there were other traditions the Jews do during Hanukkah. Really interesting, really. The major one concerns the Hanukkah, that candle holder. You'll see four candles on one side, four candles on the other, and a one is elevated. The first one, and it's lit each night. The first one lights each candle each night of the week, where they celebrate it for 8 days. And that in that day, just like any other feast, the Hallel was chanted, Psalm 115 and 118. Like in the Passover, both in the temple in Jerusalem and private homes in all the land. The focal point was Jerusalem, though, but this occasion bears witness to Jesus' words in verse 36 when he said, "For he had been set apart, sanctified, dedicated by the Father, and sent into the world the light of the world." The Jewish leaders were celebrating a great event in history, yet passing by a great opportunity in the midst of their own temple. As John succinctly mentioned in John chapter 1, all things are made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. That was the true light which lights every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, the world knew him not, he came into his own, and his own received him not. That really sets the tone for the book of John. So here was Jesus, the light of the world, celebrating the festival of lights, Hanukkah, in the very place where light should be, yet we see in our text where his message is rejected. Notice also it was December weather. It was winter. Solomon's porch gave protection from the cold winds as it surrounded the east side of the temple enclosure. As Jesus was walking around in verse 23, notice the word walking. It said he walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. The text in the original language indicates that it was continued action. The word implies how difficult a moving person is to encircle. So picture, if you would, Jesus is walking around Solomon's porch. The Jews are trying to encircle him to try to trap him with a question, and he just keeps walking. That's the context that we're looking at here. And from John chapter 7 to John chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus was teaching during the one-week Feast of Tabernacles in early October. The setting now is 3 months later. In late December, the week we celebrate Christmas, they celebrated Hanukkah. Jesus' ministry in Judea and Perea was in the three-month interval. And this is very interesting to me. Today is December the 22nd, 2019. Yesterday was the first day of winter, the winter solstice, December 21st, 2019. This evening will be the first evening of Hanukkah, and they'll go from the 22nd all the way to the 30th. That's interesting how the timing is for this message. And because we've chosen through history to celebrate his birth, Christmas on December the 25th, This right here, my friends, is the closest thing that we would have in Scripture to a Christmas sermon from Jesus. And it all begins with Jesus walking around in the Solomon's porch in the temple. The Jewish leaders surrounding him and asking him a question concerning his identity. From this text and from Jesus' words to them and us as the reader this morning, we can formulate three major self-examining questions that he's saying to us this Christmas season. We're going to look at these three questions this morning. As I examine the text here, I pull out and I ask that question. If Jesus was speaking to me, if he was here right here, Christmas, the Sunday before Christmas, giving me a Christmas sermon, what would he be speaking to me? What would he be speaking to you? And I really believe this is from the text, this is what he would be saying. Here's the first question. Number one is this. The Christmas message is about believing Christ. Why are you doubting him? The Christmas message, good news, great joy, a baby's born. That baby grew up, went to the cross, died for our sins. Hey, it's about believing Christ. Why are you doubting him? Why are you doubting? Well, there's two reasons why we're doubting him. Let's look here in verse 24 and 25. I see that his word is doubted. So the Jews surrounds him in verse 24 and says, how long are you going to make us doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. These religious leaders surround Jesus in order to try to frighten him or intimidate him. Of course, the Son of God is not intimidated and he is not frightened. And it comes across as a question and a request. The question, how long will you make us to doubt? Based upon what he had taught them about the Good Shepherd at the Feast of Tabernacles 3 months ago. They were still talking about that. And he said, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Stop evading the issue, Jesus of Nazareth. Are you the Christ? Why this encirclement and why this entrapment? They knew Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, yet he had not made his claim clear. They wanted Jesus to plainly say, I am your Messiah, so they might have the stronger language in which to charge him from blasphemy. It would be his words and not their accusations. Due to the fact that Jesus spoke in parables and figures of speech concerning the good shepherd and he said, I am the door, just 3 months earlier from verses 1 through 18, they had difficulty understanding. They would disagree among themselves as what he said. Their testimonies would differ as they testified against him. And Jesus knew this. His arrival on the scene was not how they expected him to be. They were expecting a political leader to overthrow Rome, not one to claim himself to be God. And it threatened, Jesus threatened their religious control over the people, and they sought to get rid of him. And so Jesus also knew the political connotation the Jews had attached to the word Messiah. If Jesus claimed that title Messiah openly, the Jews could charge him with blasphemy and also present him to Pilate as guilty of treason and rebellion against Rome. So Jesus said, I told you, and you didn't believe. That's what he said there in verse 25. I told you, and you didn't believe. They had, by their question, doubted the very word of God he had said in verses 1 through 19. He had told them again and again and again who he was, emphasizing his word, and they still didn't believe on him. They had his word as to his person. His very word openly declared him as the Son of God, Messiah. In every Christmas and every season, the Word of God is publicly proclaimed. Hey, the gospel is being published today. In spite of this, in spite of all around us, we have, you know, live nativity scenes, we have live Bethlehem, we got all this. In spite of this, people are still asking, who was Christ? If you're Christ, tell us plainly. And the gospel message, the Christmas message, plainly tells us who Jesus is. But it's not like we want it to be. And there lies the confusion, the doubt. Why are we doubting him? Because his word's doubted. What he's saying. Let's move on. His work is doubted. What he's doing and is done. Look at verse 25. He says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not. Jesus goes on to say, it's just not my words, but it's my work. My work testifies of me. His miracles bore open witness to his person, openly declare him to be Messiah. throughout His ministry. His credentials for Messiah over and over were revealed. Several times in the book of John, He pointed out His works were the evidence of who He is. And notice what He said, in My Father's name, there in verse 25. The Father was made known by the miracles He did. Jesus came to reveal God to man. The miracles were attention getters and finger pointers to His reality. Those who chose to stop, to look, to listen, and believe could see in Jesus the Father revealed to the world. Think about all that Jesus is doing today. Souls are still being saved. Lives are still being changed. Reconciliation is still happening. Great ministries are doing incredible things for the Lord still today in spite of all the opposition. The Lord is still doing, Jesus is still doing a work in this world today and pointing people to the Father. But many still choose to sit and say, who's Christ? Tell us who you really are. They doubt. And the gospel message, that Christmas message, plainly tells us what He's doing and who He is, and we don't like it because it's not what we want it to be many times. It threatens us. It lies the confusion, the doubt. For Christmas, the message of Christmas, it's all about believing Christ. Jesus is challenging us to ask ourselves, why do we doubt? Here's a second question, verse 26 through 30. The Christmas message is not only about believing Christ, but the Christmas message number two is all about following Christ. Why are you resisting Him? The Christmas message is all about following Christ. Why are you resisting Him? Well, He gives here in verse 25 through 30 the idea about the true sheep that follow the good shepherd. He plays on back to where He was talking about 3 months earlier there at the Feast of Tabernacles about the good shepherd. Because He tells them that you're not believing My words and you're not believing My works because you're not of My sheep. And He gives qualifications of the true sheep. The true sheep hear the gospel message. Look at verse 26. You believe not because you are not My sheep. As I said to you, He's talking about what He was talking about at Tabernacles. My sheep hear My voice. True sheep hear the good shepherd. Jesus tells them, they're not of a sheep. He picks right back up on that allegory. From the human standpoint, we become His sheep by believing. From the divine standpoint, we believe because we're His sheep. What a mystery that we cannot fathom or explain. We accept it by faith and we rejoice, knowing there's a balance there. God has His sheep and He knows who they are. They will hear His voice and respond. For those religious Jews and those today who doubt the Lord through unbelief, it was not the lack of a clear statement of His identity. It was that they did not hear His word and follow Him. Their fault was not Jesus's, but theirs. Every person here this morning has a personal responsibility of what you will do with the message of the gospel and with Jesus Christ. Will you believe on Him? Will you follow Him? Or will you resist Him? His sheep hear His voice. The one who speaks truth, life, righteousness. If you're a believer this morning, are you listening for that inner voice of the Holy Spirit leading you to do certain things or go certain places? Is the Holy Spirit leading you this morning? Can you hear His voice? The reason why many churches in America today are so messed up is that we've crowded out the leading of the Holy Spirit through distractions and through selfishness and through sin. He comes into your heart at salvation and you must yield to Him. Allow Him to lead. Allow Him to work in your life. The Christmas message is about that baby born in Bethlehem, the perfect Son of God, who grew to a man, died on the cross for our sins and rose again. He can save you and fill you with His Holy Spirit if you believe on Him, if you choose to listen. Hey, true sheep, hear the good shepherd. He goes on, He says, you're not My sheep, not only because the true sheep hear the good shepherd, but the true sheep are known by the good shepherd. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them. The three verbs in this verse are present tense, denoting continuous action. Hear, know, follow. Hear and follow are the actions of the sheep. The know is the progressive action of Jesus. The true sheep recognize and depend on His knowledge of them as individual sheep, both as to their call and their guidance. And He knows who the real ones are and who the fake ones are. Does Jesus know you this morning? Can He actually say, I know you? Has there ever been a time you've accepted Him as your Savior? True sheep follow the Good Shepherd. He goes on in verse 27, they follow me. True sheep are eager to follow the Lord's commands, the commands of the shepherd. Sheep will naturally follow their shepherd because sheep without a shepherd, they die. They will fall prey to wild animals. They'll wander to danger. They'll fail to find food and water. They succumb to the elements. Obedient sheep live. Thus, a genuine believer in Jesus Christ desires to obey. He or she is motivated by love, not by fear, not because I have to do this and I have to do that. It's because I want to, because I know you love me so much, you died for me, and I want to serve you with my life. I'm eager to obey you. They learn that obedience allows them to enjoy life to the fullest. They willingly submit to His claims for His will for their life. That's why I wonder about those today who say they know the Lord, yet still live the way they want to live, resisting Him. That's why I wonder about those who say they know Christ as their Savior, but you got to beg them to come to church or serve in church or do the things that believers will naturally do because they love the Lord and want to serve Him. That's why I wonder about those who say they know the Lord and have no hunger for His Word. As a believer, you have the desire to be fed. And when you're fed, it grows you. You're dependent on the Shepherd. You hear His voice. You know Him. You follow Him. It's all about following Christ. Why are you resisting Him? And I see also, I love this in verse 28, 29, and 30. The true sheep are secured by the Good Shepherd. Sheep are vulnerable creatures. And when they have a Good Shepherd, they feel secure. They don't live in constant fear. This vulnerability brings into focus the needs of His true disciples. For they're like sheep. We're like sheep in this respect. Jesus applies the three greatest needs of our life. He gives us the gift of eternal life. We're secure. If you know Christ this morning, you are secure in your salvation, the eternal life. We have a hope. Those we know, we love, who's gone to heaven before us, we'll see them again because Jesus has given us eternal life through His resurrection. Amen? Secondly, He gives us the assurance of complete security. Third, protection from the enemy in the context of not losing your salvation. The word pluck in verse 28, any man shall pluck them out of my hand. That's a term also used in verse 12 of the wolf who snatches the sheep. True disciples of Jesus need not fear Satan will seize them or pluck them because they're in the Father's hand. Jesus has done everything to provide for us eternal security, and He's completely faithful. And that's all by His grace because we don't deserve this wonderful gift. Jesus has a loving relationship with His sheep because He died for them. He has a living relationship with His sheep because He cares for them. He has a lasting relationship because He keeps the sheep and not one is lost. And verse 29 doubles the promise Jesus made. He said, "There, no one's going to pluck Him out of my hand, and my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck Him out of His hand." Not only are they in my hand, but they're in my Father's hand because I and my Father are one. What a promise this morning. What a promise. Notice that as the Son and the Father are one, so the believer becomes one with the Father and Son, and the believer's life is as eternal as that of the Father and Son. Notice the power of the Son is equal to the Father. Jesus asserts that essential unity of the Father and the Son in the word one, indicating essence, attributes, design, will, work. They're one in essence. The Father is God and the Son is God, but the Father is not the Son and the Son is not the Father. Now that's a mystery. That'll blow your mind when you think about the idea of the Trinity. But He's speaking about unity, not identity. In verse 24, the Jew says, "Tell us plainly if you're the Christ." And He does say plainly in verse 30, "I am a Father of one." Once again, they hear what they want to hear. They don't hear the good news that He just gave them in verse 25 through 30. All they heard was, "I am a Father of one." And they want to stone Him, which leads me to my third question. Hey, Christmas message is all about believing Christ. Why are you doubting Him? I believe Jesus is asking us that in the text. The Christmas message is about following Christ. Why are we resisting Him? Here's the third question. The Christmas message is about receiving Christ. Why are you rejecting Him? It's all about receiving Christ. Why are you rejecting Him? Well, here's why we reject Him. This is why these religious Jews were rejecting Him. In verse 31, they're blinded by religious opinion. The Jews took up stones to stone Him. And Jesus is asked, I've shown you my good works. Why are you wanting to stone me? In effect, of verse 32. And the Jews are saying, for a good work we don't stone you for. It's because you're blasphemy. You're a man and you make us your God. Once again, they completely miss what Jesus was saying. Just like my illustration. You hear what you want to hear, but you only see one thing. The first time Jesus mentions this at Tabernacles, they were divided in verse 19 through 21. The second time Jesus mentions this at Hanukkah, they're ready to stone him. To them, Jesus made himself with one with God. That was blasphemy, punishable by death. Leviticus 24, 16. Jesus asked them, why are you wanting to stone me? Beautiful deeds, good works I've done. They said, no, blasphemy. Because they were blinded by their religious opinion. They did not see what he said in verse 25 through 29 because they only saw verse 30 because it violated their religion. Understand something. In many churches today, in many places today, if Jesus were to walk in and give a message, and if you're blinded by your own religious opinion concerning him, you will reject him. Don't be blinded by what man says about Jesus. See what God's word says about him. This is a relationship with a Savior, not a religion of works. Not only are they do, they're confronted with truthful conviction. Look at verse 34. Jesus masterfully uses Psalm 82, verse 6, and uses it to refute their accusations and to halt their actions. He says, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. He's quoting Psalm 82, verse 6. The picture in this psalm, the Jewish magistrates were called gods as bearing a commission from God. In Exodus 4, 16, Exodus 7, 1, Moses was called a god and a Pharaoh because he had a commission from God. The picture is that of a court where God has assembled the judges of the earth to warn them that they too will one day be judged. Jesus' argument here is that if those who God sent were called gods to those in the Old Testament, such as Moses, how much less was Jesus guilty of blasphemy for God sent him? If Jesus called human judges gods, then why would they stone him for applying the same title to himself? Verse 36 gives double affirmation of his deity. The Father sanctified, set apart the Son, and sent him, commissioned him into the world. And Jesus stated boldly, I'm the Son of God in John 5, 25, his word. And in verse 37, the works of the Father. He asked them to accept him because of his works. Jesus presents his case very clearly and gives them good logic. Once again, my word and my works. He asked them to believe on the basis of the evidence. And they rejected evidence of both his word and his works. Then verse 38, he turns the tables on his accusers by putting them on trial. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Do you want to believe in me? He says in essence. All right, then what are you going to do about the works I've done and I'm doing? And confronted with this truthful conviction, they still chose not to believe. Could they have believed? Yes, I believe they could have. Jesus invited him like he invites us today. He urges them to believe, if only the basis of his miracles. If they would believe, the miracle would appoint him to Christ and to the Father. It was simply a matter of rejecting, examining the evidence honestly and being willing to accept the truth, believing and receive him. And now we see also why we reject him, not only of religious opinion, truthful conviction, but angered from thwarted expectation. They now sought to seize him and arrest him. There in verse 39. They refused to listen to his appeal to their reason. It wasn't what they expected. It threatened them. It convicted them. They're angry. However, as they're arresting, the text tells us that he escapes. Did he move without walking? What happened here? I don't know, but somehow he escaped out of their hand. His time had not yet come. Their rejection and hostility drove their Creator and Savior from them. Understand something this morning. Jesus does not stay where he's not wanted. His presence permeates those who desire him, and he departs from those who repel them. Those who came to Jesus beyond the Jordan were from Jerusalem in verse 42, and they came to believe as a result of his ministry there at the Feast of Dedication of Hanukkah. But he escaped and left the area completely. He would return after this instance. He would return later at Passover, the week that he would die on the cross. Christmas and the Christmas message is all about believing, following, and receiving. And Jesus is challenging us to ask ourselves, why are you doubting me? Why are you resisting me? Why are you rejecting me? Three good questions that I want you to examine your heart with this morning, this Sunday before Christmas. Let's tie this together in application. Going back to the two questions that I asked in my introduction, we would answer the first question. If Jesus were to give a Christmas message, what would he say? I believe those three questions in this text. Now, the second question, are you believing and accepting Christ, or are you so angry you want to get rid of him? The answer is our application. It's a personal choice based upon your reaction to receiving the message of the Christmas story, the gospel. Here's the question. Do you believe the good news of the Christmas message? And does it produce great joy in your heart? Hey, the Christmas message, good news, great joy. Do you believe the good news of the Christmas message? Do you believe that this morning? And what does it produce in your heart? Great joy. Christians should be the most they should be the happiest people on the planet because of the joy in their lives. They have hope in this life. They have hope beyond the grave. They got Christ living in them. It should produce great joy. Yet so many Christians, so many people today have no joy in this season. When I think about that Luke 2, verse 10, 11, and I thought about this thought. The angels said that to the shepherds, and the shepherds led their sheep. Many scholars think they led their sheep to Bethlehem, to the manger. And some nativity scenes have some sheep there. That's up for debate. But what happens is, I could picture myself being one of those sheep, being led by the good shepherd to Bethlehem as I'm reading the text. And I'm being led to Bethlehem each and every Christmas, and I'll see that little baby in that manger who grew to be a man, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose again, and I see that. Do I believe that good news? He came to save you. But does it produce great joy in your heart, or does it produce anger in your heart because it starts to convict you? He comes not like you expected to. He starts to hit on some sins in your life. Hey, good news, great joy, Christ has come. I close with this, and I'm done. By listening to His voice, we give the response of faith to His words and His works. By putting faith in the person of Jesus Christ, we have been given the greatest of gifts. The greatest gift He ever gave us was our salvation. I'm thankful for that gift today. I could not have any more gifts for the rest of my life, and the best gift He ever gave me was my salvation. Greatest Christmas gift of all time. Eternal life, eternal security. You are in the hand of the Savior and of the Father. You are doubly secure when you trust in Him. I love that passage, verse 28, 29, and 30. Hey, that's the Christmas message. He has come, He has conquered, He can save. All you need is Jesus. That's the Christmas message. Do you believe it? Are you of His flock? Only you can answer those questions if you're really, truly a sheep of the flock of the Good Shepherd. What an incredible thought our Lord gave on this quote-unquote Christmas week in Scripture. Let's bow and we'll have our invitation.